Hey everyone, I'm Scott Branley.
And I'm Alicia Coakley. Every member of the church has a story to share, one that can instill faith, invite growth, and inspire others.
On today's episode, we're going to hear how the power of prayer miraculously brought one young missionary back to life. Welcome to Latter-day Lights. Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of Latter-day Lights. We're really excited you're here, and we're looking forward to part two of our episode from last week with Stan and Aaron Gibson. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Still good, yep.
Still good from 5 minutes ago when we recorded the first version?
No, we're good. We're really good.
Yeah, the power of editing makes all of our guests have to wait for a week, but we get to hear it instantly, so...
That's right.
We're excited. Awesome. Well, Stan and Aaron, I know that you kind of gave us some information about your family last time when we did a little about you. Why don't you tell us, we're going to mix it up. So why don't you guys tell us, do you have any weird habits or weird traits or weird talents?
Oh, you don't want to go.
Or hobbies.
Or hobbies. Aaron can play any instrument in the world.
Once- really?
Once I said this in Sunday school when they were asking about talents, and Stan said, I have no talents. And I said, no, he can play everything. And the teacher said, I'm going to give you my
accordion.
Yeah. And if you can learn to play a song on the accordion by next Sunday, I'll give it to you. Well, Stan has an accordion downstairs now because he can play any instrument.
That was fun. That was easy, right? That's an easy
shoot. Wow.
Yeah,
that's a pretty cool talent.
Trouble.
Yeah, Aaron's got all the talent. She's just...
I bite off more than I can chew. That is my gift in this life. It's my mode of operation.
You know, in the last episode, we said that Aaron's really shy, but really, every good thing when we get into a ward or a school or whatever, it's Aaron's. It's all of Aaron's people that she gets a hold of. That enriches our lives, right? She is a magnet for making friends.
I like to think Heavenly Father blesses us with good people in our lives.
Yeah, she pulls them
like
all
you.
In. There you go.
Awesome. Well, that's so cool. Okay, so we're gonna have our part two. Now, this story involves one of your kiddos. Remind all of our listeners and our viewers and stuff like that. Now, how many kids do you guys have?
We have 5 sons and mm-hmm. a daughter.
5 sons and a daughter. And your daughter is your youngest.
She's our youngest. Right? She's 16. Our oldest is 25.
Yeah.
Something
24.
Like that.
Gotcha. Don't make it longer than we were married.
After 18, you don't have to remember their birthdays like exactly, right? Like it's totally fine. You're like,
if I could remember my anniversary, I remember it's just, 9 months.
There you go. Awesome. And so this story today is about boy number
third.
Your mm-hmm. third son. Okay, your third son. Awesome.
Yeah.
Well. The floor is yours. Yes. Let's hear about your third son. His name's Rulin.
His name is Rulin. So okay. Let me, I did say that, but let me give you even more. If you ask my son, if you ask Rulin about this story, he'll go, I don't remember it.
Right?
It was nothing. It was whatever. So the story is, there are so many miracles in this story. It's incredible. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how many miracles happened in this story. So I'm going to give you a couple of stories previous to this. Aaron said in the previous episode that that these stories, our marriage story and our family story, kind of gel or go together, because bringing each one of these 6 kids into our family has been a fun thing. And each one of them, the one we're going to talk about is Rulin, that he died, right? I'll talk about that in a second. But each one of our kids have had near-death, well, everybody except Rachel has had a near-death experience. In fact, wow. Rachel got up in, she got up in a testimony meeting a month or two ago and said, "Hi, my name is Rachel, and I'm the only one who hasn't died in our family." Or nearly. So I'm just going to give you a couple of stories previous, just a little vignette, right?
Sure.
So my third son, the one that we just sent off on a mission here a month ago.
That's the fourth son that we just sent off.
Yeah, the fourth son is the one we just sent off. His name's Samuel. But anyway, when Samuel was a little tiny boy, I was in, when we were in California, I was, when he was a little boy, I was sitting in my room and I just heard a voice speak to me, "Go and get Samuel out of his bed." So I walked in, I just got up and it was in the middle of morning. That at that time, I actually slept through the night, but, I went in and Sam was having a seizure. So I quickly called for Aaron and he was, aspirating and he, there was mess on the floor. We held him. And so we called, the 911, right? And we, they came, the paramedics came. I said, "Well, let's get him to the hospital quickly." And as the paramedics came, I could see the paramedic. I was concerned about Sam, and I could see the paramedic had done tests on Sam, and I could see that his whole left part of his body was done.
The face was drooped.
His face was drooped. Everything. He was paralyzed. You know, he couldn't. He didn't have feeling. He was just a young kid.
He was 15 months old.
Yeah, so the paramedic was quite concerned about it, right? And I was concerned, but. We took him to the hospital. We rushed him down to Loma Linda Hospital. It's a special hospital. They got him in there and he, they couldn't get him. Hospital was so busy. They couldn't get him into MRI, but anyway, he recovered quickly. And that was, I tell this story just to tell you that God is in control, right? And it's going to happen, right? And if he wants someone to live, he's going to let him live. If he's going to let him die, he's going to let him die. And I'm so thankful that our kids are still with us, right? Adam, our second old, when he was little, Aaron says, "I wake up for all the diapers and everything, and then she wakes up for all the diapers and all the problems, you know, the easy problems." Right. And then when there's a big emergency, I get woke up. So I got woke up again. At that time, and we took Adam was having
Adam was two.
Yeah, two. He was having a cold. There's a long story involved in this. There's so many miracles in that story, but cutting it short, I felt that we needed to take him to the hospital. And we got to the hospital, and they said if you had waited another half an hour, he would have been dead.
He went in and put his hand on him, and we couldn't feel him breathing.
Yeah.
He had a real bad case of croup.
Yeah. So, and then later on, so the story is about, I'm just drawing a blank, but seeing the hand of God in your life, right? And seeing what he does for you, right? So, and about the power of prayer. It really is about the power of prayer. So Adam, when he was older, he's a gymnast.
He's a competition gymnast. He's a coach now that he's older.
So he's got huge muscles. He can do handstand.
He's got a big neck.
Yeah, big neck, huge neck. So he was at the gym, just while he was at the gym, a big, huge bulge appeared in his neck. Huge bulge. Mm-hmm. And the owner of the gym said, "You got to go take care of that." And he said, "No, whatever." So he got on, but it turned out that his aorta or
his carotid artery had ruptured
and was, and we took him to the hospital. The gymnast went and sent out these messages to pray for Adam. And it just went out everywhere
into the community.
And everybody got, I didn't know until, go ahead.
So I was with Adam in the hospital, and we were, he was prepped for surgery, and the vascular surgeons were on hand, and it was a trauma one hospital. So everybody was ready, and they were just waiting, and we waited hour after hour. And all of a sudden, the situation started to come in hand, and it started to fuse back together, and he didn't need surgery. His artery fused back together. We ended up bringing him home.
Yeah, they said it was an absolute miracle. So we learned later that this prayer thing went out to the whole community, and there was people in our ward that we learned. They said, "Oh,
in high school,
they said we got this message. We should pray for Adam." And they didn't know who it was. They didn't know who they were praying for.
But the whole high school was praying for Adam. They didn't know who he was, and one of the girls and the young women said, "Oh, that's the Adam we were all praying for."
Right.
I just think it's really sweet. We have the most beautiful community here. Oh. And it's a really, really special high school, special teachers. It's something that you may or may not be aware of is this is the Oxford, Michigan that had the shooting last year at our high school.
Yeah.
But because this is such a prayerful, faithful, good community, everything is coming back together.
Okay, so let me go on a little bit now in the story onto Rulin. So I have to put myself into this story because since we moved out of California, I have, if you can't tell, I have these eyes that are really weird looking.
Yes,
right?
Glaucoma.
I have.
And everything else.
Yeah. So my dad happened to be a blind TV repairman in Ogden. If you know, everyone knows the blind TV repairman. It's stupid for a blind person to be a TV repairman, but he was. So I inherited, I told my family, I've taken all the bad genes for them, right? They're all super strong and they can do anything, right? But I have all the crappy genes, right? So
right.
When we moved to Michigan, we got put into this, we went to the eye center, and we finally found a doctor that would look at us, and this doctor put us in his. There's a bunch of things. We just ended up. We got put in a study, all right? And so this study went out to these genes, our gene pool, whatever. They said, go out to all your relatives, get these blood samples, whatever. I thought, oh yeah, I'm going to get a disease named after me. That's pretty cool, right? So we went to the
National Institute of Health,
NIH. They took us to Washington, D.C., poked and prodded every member of our family, and they isolated a gene. And turns out it's called Singleton-Merten's syndrome, which is a really rare disease. You basically turn to stone, and I'm going to die of it eventually. But
it hits the eyes, it hits the mouth, the bones in the teeth. It calcifies the muscles and the tendons, so they break. And but it takes the vision first. That's the first thing that goes is blindness.
So this study went with me, and they connected it to the eyes, right? They didn't know before that it was an eye thing. So they put a lot of money into me just because I'm like the hardest case, right? So because I mean, if they can figure me out, they might be able to help a whole bunch of other people. But it does affect me. So I'm a guinea pig, right? I'm still in studies, and they're plugging me. So I was in this study, right? So it's hard. Maybe Aaron can help me last year, but there was a time last year. Let me go another route before I finish that story. Aaron happened to be going to, we homeschool our kids for their lives, basically. Mm-hmm. Our homeschool, we're partnering with the school district. So we meet with a whole bunch of other families twice a week in the school. And Aaron happened to be teaching in the school. So she would teach
mathematics
and science, whatever. And they came to her after a couple of years and said, "Hey, we want you to start a high school," right? And Erin actually said, "No way, I ain't gonna have
my plate's full."
My plate's full. And she walked out the door. And when she, you want to say that or?
Well, I felt that feeling that you get in testimony meeting that goes dunk dunk thunk, thunk.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. I turned right back around and I said, okay, I'm going to do this. I will do a 6th through 12th grade school and we'll see how it works. And for 2 years, we operated in conjunction with the school district. And so this is our first year that we haven't, but we're talking now the story of 2022.
Yeah. So in that school, since we had a school now, right, we had our own kids in it. And we had some other LDS members or a family that was in it also. And so we volunteered to be seminary teachers for that, for those kids that went to our school. It just happened to be another family that was, we co-taught seminary with the father of this family. The wife of this family wasn't a member of the church, and neither was one of the kids, but we still had them in our seminary.
Amazing
class.
Family. Yeah. They, this couple adopted an 11 and 12 year old child, out of the foster care system, just a few years ago and started with two kids going into puberty. Very, very brave. And amazing people.
So they were in our seminary class, right? And we actually did it. We didn't have to have early morning seminary. We just did it during the day when we had a chance. And we figured we'd always feed these people. You know, if you got a seminary student, you want to feed them. So we fed them at my house, and then this other guy's name is Brother Kent. We're just going to say it's Brother Kent. So Brother Kent's house, we would go over there a couple of nights a week and have dinner, and they would do seminary there. And I would do it at lunchtime at our place, and we had back and forth. So anyway, Brother Kent and his family had never been to Kirtland. And so as a seminary trip, we said, hey, it's all not too far from here. So we're going to go down and we're going to go to Kirtland. So we went down, we went to all the things and saw all the houses. And when we got, I mean, it was a great day to take that whole seminary class. We took our family and the seminary class. And then just in particular, we ended up at the John Johnson home down there. And, you know, if you've ever been to the John Johnson home, you go through the bottom part and then you end up in the Revelation room at the top. So when we were going through the bottom part of that, I had kind of a medical emergency, and I had to excuse myself and go take care of. I went out the front door, and the rest of the family was going through. And then I was able to come back, and the missionaries are waiting for me. And I came in and went up the stairs and met them in the John Johnson home. And as they were talking, if you've ever been in the Revelation room in the John Johnson home, it's just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful experience, right? So the missionaries were talking, and some of the kids in our and the people in the room were trying to say, "Hey, what does the spirit feel like? I don't really know answers to my prayers." So I was able to I was just able to talk and say, "If you want to know what the spirit feels like, this is it, right? If you want to know answers to your prayers, if you are, feel this is it." This is how what the spirit feels like. And then the missionaries did a beautiful job of finishing up. It was a beautiful experience. So we left that trip, and I got sick. It just came on me really. We don't know exactly what happened. And
so that was in the fall. Stan became very ill, lost weight. Was just skeletal. He couldn't sit up. It was hard for him to eat or drink. I mean, he was very, very sick.
So I had, I was 200 pounds, whatever, and I went down to 140. And Aaron thought, "Well, you're going to die."
Well, we all thought he was going to die.
I have to participate in the thing, right?
But in the meantime, miracles were happening in the lives of the Kents. They were taking more and more seminary lessons for us since, Stan started to get really sick, and it kind of culminates that Easter time.
So before I finish that, I mean, let me tell you, the Kents went down on vacation down to Florida, and they were coming back. And Sister Kent, like I tell you, wasn't a member, but she had, she loved coffee and
iced tea
and stuff. And she knew that she'd have to give up that. And she and one of her sons liked it too. And that was his spice. He said, "Well, you're having coffee, so I can have coffee, right? Or I can have drink, whatever." So as they were, she came back and told us this story. She said, "As we got back, I just decided I knew." And she read this book from F. Enzio Busha. It's a beautiful book. If you ever want to read this, you read his story. It's a beautiful book. And so she came back and turned to her family and said, and they were in a drive-thru and said, "I'm to be baptized and I'm not going to drink coffee anymore. And I'm out."
Decided that moment. Right? So they had to get the missionaries right on it.
So that she could, we were one of the first people she told about that. It was a beautiful thing. And if I ever wanted to go to a baptism, we'd have many, Aaron and I have had many opportunities to go to new member and participate in missionary discussions or people getting baptized or going to the temple. It's a beautiful experience. But this one, I really, really wanted to go. I had got really sick and I had this nerve problem. I mean, really, so much so. If I got in a car and you drove down the road, we live on a dirt road, and if you hit a bump, it would just, I couldn't, the pain was so, I'd just pass out. It was so great. I was like, So I had this, this issue, but I really wanted to go to this baptism. And it happened to be, like I said, Aaron, Easter Sunday. And my son got called to speak on that.
Samuel, the fourth one.
Yeah, got called to speak in Sacramento. So I was, by a miracle, I was able to make it to sacrament meeting. I had been watching with Zoom for, you know, months, but I made it to sacrament meeting this day. And it just so happened that that day, our two other sons, I mean, Samuel and Ammon, are
four and five,
were getting their patriarchal blessings that day. So the plan was to go to Sunday school, go to church, come home and wait a little while, and then go to the two patriarchs, go to his house, have that done, and then go to this baptismal service, right? So I managed to go to church that day. I am a Sunday school president still. So I got there and I was able to conduct, just a miracle. I mean, really a miracle that I was able to conduct the Sunday school meeting. And during Sunday school, my bishop and his wife got up and left. They said, "We have to catch a plane. We have to go. We have to catch a plane." So I said, "Okay, well, you know, go." Yeah, but they left. And I made it home. And then the patriarch said, "I'm going to change the time." So he changed the time up a little bit. But I still was able to make it out of the driveway and make it to his house to have this. And it was a beautiful experience too. But after that, patriarchal blessing, I couldn't. It was, I don't know if you've ever had that kind of pain. I just couldn't. I knew I couldn't go to the baptism. I was so sad. I had been looking forward to being able to go. Aaron was asked to speak. We moved. It was in our old ward. We're still in that stake. Everyone in the whole ward showed up to the baptism. It was packed from the front to the back. But I said, "You have to take me home. I can't do it. I'm so sad. I even cry now because I'm so sad about it."
But it was beautiful. And the spirit that day, that Easter Sunday, the point of this is that it was really, really beautiful. And we were so filled with the Spirit by the end of that day that we just felt like we were just shiny. And then we got up early the next morning and got a phone call.
So just think, I mean, I'm in this bad way. And it was a miracle that I got there in the first place to that Sunday.
Yeah, he hadn't been out of the house in months.
But that next day I got a call from my sister that said, "Stan, Rulin's in the hospital. He's collapsed. I don't know what's going on." I mean, my sister happened to be friends with the mission office couple, and they were in a ward. So I got a call from my sister before I ever got a call from the mission president or his wife or anything. She said, "My brother is there at the hospital. I think he's okay." So I thought to myself, well, he's there. People are taking care of him. I didn't know all what went on with him. And so I said, "He's okay." But It was another miracle. the mission president's wife called us after that, like an hour later, and said, well, Rulin is in intensive care, and don't be afraid to just come, right?
Come if you want.
Come if you want, right? So it was just a miracle that suddenly we had a plane ticket. My sister,
I had told my family to start praying in the very beginning. As soon as we found out, I woke everybody up and in all the states out west and said, please start praying. There's something terribly wrong with Rulin. And immediately one of my sisters in Gillette got me got Stan and I tickets. And we had to take my oldest son with us because Stan was so sick.
So that's,
that we knew that he would have to have somebody to carry him or push him on a stretcher or something. But Stan wanted to be there so badly. So our oldest son is a paramedic and he's like, okay, I got you guys. I will come with you.
That's a miracle though. Wow. That my oldest son, he was already packed. When the plane order got made, I think they had 20 minutes.
About 20 minutes to pack and leave.
To pack and leave. But my oldest son was already packed. He was already there and he was at our door by miracle. I mean, really just showed up, right? And said, I'll drive you to the airport. So his work schedule worked out perfectly. And he was able to get off work.
His sweet wife stayed with our other children here at the house so that we could really just dash and be with Rulin.
So we made it on the plane by a miracle. I mean, we made it into Denver. It was great. We got into Denver and that was when the mask thing got.
It's the day they
released. Halfway through our flight, we were able to take our mask off. Everybody in the airport was screaming, yay! Right? So we made it into Utah. So I talked about we made it to the we went to the hospital and
Davis County Hospital.
Davis County Hospital. So here's some other miracles. So I'm going to tell you what happened to Rulin himself, right? So he woke up in the morning that day, and it was an absolute. Here's another miracle that he got put in a threesome. And luckily he was in a threesome for that month because when he got out of the shower, he walked and they were going to go do some
exercise. He was just reaching for his water bottle to leave for exercise.
And he collapsed. And his missionaries companions were thinking, oh, he's just whatever. And they slapped him a couple times, but he literally collapsed and died.
His heart had stopped.
His heart stopped right there.
Wow.
So his one companion happened to be certified nurse, right?
Nurse assistant,
CNA. So he immediately was able to start chest compressions and CPR, and they lived on a place that wasn't very
accessible
at all. So the other companion was able to run out to the road, and here's another miracle: that just minutes before
he called
911. That's right, they did call 911, and minutes before, the paramedic had just passed the house.
This is a special kind of paramedic. He's called the sheriff's medic. There are only two of this position in the country, in the United States. One of them is in Layton County. Is that the county?
Yeah. Davis County.
Davis County. And one of them is my son up in Genesee County here in Michigan.
Yeah, so that guy was medically trained. Especially for this situation, right?
He got the call passing.
As he was passing, and the missionary ran out there and was able to flag him down and drink him right in and to the house.
Oh.
So they took him, they got him in, they were doing chest compressions on him and loaded him into, and the hospital happened to be.
so we had the first medic that was there on scene, and he did he took over chest compressions, and within 2 minutes the ambulance was able to come because he was very, very close to Davis Hospital.
Yeah, just
and so they took over, and later we learned more of the story, but they took him into the hospital at that time.
Yeah, he coded several times in the hospital. So that first
they
night
they never were able to get his heart started until they got him to the ER, and they took some leads down right in here and put them right into his heart and put an external pacemaker on him. Right. And that was what was keeping him alive. So he had something beating for his heart. They had him on the lung machine that was breathing for him. They had everything. He was on life support.
So the nurse there, I was beat. The nurse just, the first nurse we got was incredible because she just was going around. His arm looked like a pincushion because he had just, he had both arms covered in IVs, right? And it, intubated with breathing and, you know, he was just totally out, right? But she was constantly on him and made every alarm just that whole night. And so Aaron, stayed with her.
Not allowed to stay in the ICU when someone's on life support like that. Right. He didn't know we were there, but I just looked at this nurse and I was like, I cannot leave my boy. And she said, just sit in. And they even found a comfortable chair for me to sit in.
So I left and my oldest son left to go to my mom's house. We knew that they told us the surgeon would come in early in the morning. And so we left. We just got a few hours sleep. And we wanted to be back for the surgeon to come in the morning. So
cardiologist.
Yeah, the cardiologist. Yeah. So we just came back. It was like it was just a miracle. This is amazing that I was able to stand and do this whole thing. So we came back and
you went to give him a blessing, but we found out that our bishop contacted us right away.
No, I actually, so like I told you, the bishop got on this plane flight. That's another miracle. And as he was going, he had his son was going back to school and he didn't need to be in Utah till Thursday
they
or Friday.
They had a flight on Wednesday.
Yeah.
And something told the bishop, change that flight.
He just said, I knew I needed, and everyone, all his family was like, well, why would just, he had just got up a mission from Utah, right? Mm-hmm. And okay. He didn't want to come back. And he said, why are you coming? I don't want to go back there. Why are you,
Sunday.
You know, why are we, you making this 3 days early? Because we don't have anything to do those extra 3 days, right? So,
right.
But he just felt like they needed to leave, and they did. When I was there, I just had this feeling. I knew I needed to call the bishop. I had family members all in that area, right? But I knew I needed to call my bishop. So I called him and I said, what are you doing? Can you come up to the hospital and help us out? And he said, we got all the time in the world, right? We'd come up and help you at the hospital. So he was, it was just absolute. I mean, I cry about that because it was just personal, right? So he came in and we were able to keep people, one person in the ICU or two people at all times, someone that was there with him. If Aaron and I were tired, the bishop and his wife were able to be there with him.
Or the mission president and his wife were amazing. I know that is an incredibly busy calling, but they took as much time as they could to just be with Rulin and be with us.
So it came, Rulin seemed to be stable. And it came to a time where they were going to wake him up because he had been put in a coma, right? Induced coma, right?
Right.
So they said, well, we can wake him up. And when he wakes up, then we're gonna have to do something more. But we don't know if his brain dead or anything. So we got together with the bishop and Aaron and myself and my oldest son in outside the intensive care. And we said a prayer. And we said, well, I mean, our choice was, I'm just blanking out here. Our choice was to stay there at University of Utah. At Davis Hospital or fly to University of Utah where they had more intensive care.
But the flight could have been dangerous. So that was a risk that we, and he was so stable where he was, we didn't want to risk.
So I felt that the spirit was, they're such good people at the hospital. And the spirit was there.
Shout out to Davis County Hospital. Yeah.
I felt comfortable with them, but Aaron felt that he needed to go, and we
were at higher level treatment.
We were at odds there, right? So then we were able to go into this room and have a prayer. I prayed, and Aaron prayed, and then the bishop spoke up and said, "Well, if I had my son, I would want the very best treatment." I remember him saying that, and as soon as he said that, I just knew that we all were in agreement then, right? That we should fly him out. So they had already started the wake up process. And so we told them, yeah, we're going to fly him out. So they had to put him back into a coma. But Ruland woke up during that time. And that picture I sent you of me standing over Ruland, my bishop happened to be there. And that's my bishop said, we can share that picture. I'm going to share that with the world here. But that was a very, very tender moment because Ruland was waking up out of his coma. And as we knew that he was going to go on this life flight, and my bishop and I were standing over him, and as he was waking up, I just started talking to Ruland. I said, Ruland, Erin was really, really tired. So she wasn't there. Yeah, gone. And I said, Ruland, have you ever been on a helicopter? And he said, no. And I was like, oh my gosh.
Did he ever open his eyes?
He did. Yeah, he did. He looked at me and he said, so we knew, my bishop and I, we both said,
He's there.
Right. He's alive. Yeah. It was a great moment to have him wake up right there. But he had stuff on his hands to keep his hands from moving. And he was intubated. Mm-hmm. And I told him, I said, you know, Ruland, I know you're uncomfortable. I know this is hard for you and you just have to make it through this. And so I was able to, I hold his hands down from, he had
mittens
on him so that he wouldn't
pull the cords.
He was so sedated. He wasn't sure that he didn't know what was going on.
Right. So I was able to hold it. He was constantly reaching up to try to take things off or whatever. And I had to hold his hands down and we just had to wait. And it takes a while for the sedative to come to go. So it was like 20 minutes or something. So I was able to, I had just read that book from Sister Kent or Brother Kent, FN Joe Bush's. I just knew it from memory. So I told him the story. And as I was telling him the story, as long as I was telling him the story, he was comforted and calm. Mm-hmm. And I actually tell him, I said, do you want me to continue? And he would start moving, whatever. And then as I continued, I held his hand down and he would be calm. And so it was amazing. I finished right to the end of the first chapter as he went to sleep going. And so they were right after that, they were able to take him. So here's just one other story that I'll just tell you. When I was in, before this experience, I went to when we got to the hospital, so we're going to give Ruland a blessing. I had planned to give him a blessing. And my brother and the mission president had already been there and had already given him a blessing. And the mission president showed up and I didn't know him from, I had never met him, but he showed up and then my bishop happened to be there. And I was kind of, distraught. And I just said, well, you know what, Bishop, why don't you give him the blessing so I can just be there? And it was just a really tender moment, right? Because the bishop put his hands on my son's head, Ruland's head, and we were all reaching across this bed
with
equipment and stuff. The mission president got behind him and I was able to reach. And you know, my condition was just so I would put my hands on his head. It's shaking. I was shaking to put my hands on it. It was the mission president.
Such a sweet man.
He took my hand and just held it there. Right. Just as a sweet whole person. So it was a beautiful blessing that was pronounced on Ruland's head. And after that,
the bishop and the mission president gave Stan a blessing.
The mission president said, hey, you need a blessing. Right? So he came over and gave me a blessing. And in that blessing, he said, you will see angels and you will have angels protect you. And I'm sorry, getting a little bit emotional because it was really...
And at that moment, Stan started getting better.
Yeah, from that time on.
And now he walks around and annoys everybody.
I totally switched around. I still have pain today, right? But I'm able to walk and
took until stuff. About July, middle of July. So this was Easter to start really being able to walk around and stuff. But
so anyway,
that was the beginning.
Tell you here. Wow. So I took that video. I'll send you the video. I was able to stand, and they packed him up and put him on the life flight. And Aaron and my oldest son had just were coming back. So they watched the helicopter fly off. I got a picture, and they were still in the car coming to the hospital.
And then we met him at University of Utah.
And so, yeah, I got the paramedic's number, and the paramedic, he would already, we were still driving to the hospital, and the paramedic called me and said, all right, he's in room, whatever. He's already unpacked and done. So we met him at the hospital, and I couldn't, I still was in a situation where I just couldn't stand, right? And I couldn't, I knew I couldn't make it up the road at that time. I already was pretty run out, but I knew I couldn't drive. My brother lived up in Ogden in Pleasant View, and I'm Centerville, and I just, I couldn't make it. But a miracle again that our family just...
Another family member. My sister was able to book us a hotel right next to the hospital.
Right, very closely. So I was able to go. So I stayed in the hospital or in the hotel, and I wasn't able to go. And Aaron went back the next day when Rulin was waking up. So you can tell that.
So he didn't recognize me at first, but they felt he was safe, and they could tell that his heart was beating on his own. They brought him out, and they actually disconnected the external defibrillator and pacemaker, and his heart was on its own, and did some testing, and he was cute because he didn't know what was going on, but he's going to school to be a doctor, and wants to be a surgeon, and so he's always been really interested in medical, and he was irritated to see myself and his brother there because he didn't recognize us, but he recognized the medical situation, and he had faith in the doctors and those who were in scrubs and in their medical gear, and he was 100% at ease and at peace. Even though he was still trying to get his mind back and his memory back, he just felt like he was in good hands. And it was a beautiful process of over the next couple of days to see him go from, you know, asking questions, and I would say, I'm your mom, you know, to 2 minutes later, who are you? I'm your mom. And to see his memory get longer and longer. And then
Aaron missed this part of the story, but Aaron would tell the story over and over to him, right? And she was funny because she would tell the story.
This is really neat. Okay. Go ahead. So I told you about this fellow who was, and he actually came to see us at the, in the ICU at the Davis Hospital.
Yeah, there was another emergency that he came in, and he separated himself to come back and see us.
Sheriff's medic, this special position. So he was the first man on scene before the ambulance. And he had come back to talk to us and to just share was a return missionary and to share his testimony with us. And that was really beautiful.
For me as a father, right, he just said, you know, I've been on many, many calls, and there's some that are just special. And I'm proud, right? So I'm saying, yeah, he is special, right? But back, and he sought us out, and it was beautiful to hear his side of the story. Anyway,
go on. So at one point I was talking to Rulin and trying to explain what happened, how much we knew, because we had talked to his missionary companions and the mission president. We're trying to piece together the story here at this point. And he at this point recognized me, and I said, okay, so then they put you on the stretcher and they walked you out to the ambulance. And he said, no, Mom, I remember this part very clearly. I remember the stretcher going to the ambulance, but I followed it behind. And I was walking. And he didn't, that was the only part that he remembered. And he said, I remember because there was the ambulance and there was the sheriff's medic there.
Yeah, he recognized that he talked about the symbol,
the emblem on the car, and he didn't recognize it because it's not something that you would recognize. My son recognized it because he is in the only other county in the nation that has a sheriff's position, medic. Right. Wow.
So, and Aaron would say, no, Rulin, you were dead. You were on the stretcher.
And later, once he went to sleep and we told him the story again, he couldn't remember that part. That was the only time that he remembered that part of it.
Wow. So I said the veil is really, really thin, right? It really is. Mm-hmm. So later on, I mean, he went from that position, and luckily we did take him to the University of Utah Hospital because they had to go in and replace, he had to put in a pacemaker.
They put in a defibrillator and a pacemaker, like a duo device, and they got him all set and ready to go back on his mission. We should talk about the prayers.
Yeah, so I will. I'm going to finish this up, and I'll talk about the prayers real quick. So Rulon, I gave him a blessing in that hospital that second time, right? And this happened on a Monday, and by Friday, he was ready to be.
He wouldn't wheel out of the hospital in the wheelchair. He walked out of the hospital.
Yeah, he was ready to be. Ready to be
Stan wheeled out.
But he walked, right? So that evening, they said, okay, this heart.
The wound having that pacemaker installed.
Is just put by a string. So no lifting. It's in his heart muscle here. It's just barely there. So no lifting more than 10 pounds or no lifting at all, right? Mm-hmm. So we went out to eat food, you know, and eat food. Hey, we went out to eat and...
leaving there, Stan tripped.
Leaving there, I tripped and he grabbed my
arm. Just instinctively, yep. He wanted to help save his dad from falling.
And I thought, oh, I just killed my kid. I just killed my kid, right?
It was a scary moment.
So luckily that happened though, because Aaron had to go back.
I was looking at his arm and we were watching it and we could see these abnormalities forming in his vein and like giant lump. And we took him right back to the ER up at University Hospital and stayed there another night while they made sure that the clots weren't moving and that they took care of all of that. It was just the trauma from the so many needles. And when they do a big trauma thing like that, they put in a big, huge needle and then they sew it in to place. And so he had so many wounds and it was from one of those really big punctures but it was fine. And they were able to take care of everything they needed to.
Yeah. There was a bunch of blood. It was a bunch of blood clots there. So he had to go back to the emergency room to get that taken care of.
And we wouldn't have gone back because he's not a kid who complains. He was also a gymnast and they go through pain and they don't complain. And so he wasn't going to say anything.
Yeah. That was a miracle. But so let me just.
Yeah. His arm was like huge and red and we're like, that's not right.
Let me just tell you about the prayers real quick. I mean, so, you know, when this first happened, I got a hold of my state president and said, Rulon's had this experience and you need to pray for him. And our whole ward at home prayed for him and fasted for him. And Erin happens to be in the school, right? She and all these people in the school know Erin really well. And there's Baptists and,
Every denomination, right, Buddhists, the Jews, every single person that we knew was letting us know we're praying for him day and night.
Yeah, we're praying for him. All the people who are normally against the LDS Church, right? But even they were praying for us.
Yeah.
It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, and they sent out, they let us know that they went on the prayer rolls. And this
all over the world
went out. We know it. And I can testify. If I'm going to testify of anything or say anything, that prayer is real, right? Absolutely real. I know for Rulon, like we told you earlier, we'd say, if you asked him, I don't remember anything, right? But for me, it was an absolute miracle. I knew I could feel the prayers. For me and Rulon.
It was like this, it was almost like a palpable fog, but it wasn't a fog, it was a light of the prayers from people of every denomination in all over the world. And to see these prayer trees going out and saying, pray for this boy, he's on a mission and he needs to come back, finish his mission and come back to his family.
So I know that prayers were, and the angels were there to come and help me turn around, right? My whole health situation, I flew home, right? I was able to, I set up and the whole nine yards. So not only did Heavenly Father restore my son's life. So here, I'll just tell you this funny thing, right? So after, Reuben had his thing, Aaron went up to his apartment
he got out of the hospital. We had to stay there for another week and a half or so, while they were like watching the wound close. And then we brought him home with us for a couple of weeks get over the restriction, until the restriction of his movement was over. And then he was to go back on his mission. So we had to get his stuff out of his apartment, and we went to the apartment and it got really real because we saw his clothes that were all like shredded from the paramedics who shred the clothing.
They just ripped it off him.
Right? Well, yeah, they have these special shredders, and
they kind of. So he had just got a new T-shirt, right?
And this was his T-shirt, and he had a sweatshirt that was brand new, first time he was wearing.
Yeah, so they ripped that off, and when they were up there, it happened to be Easter, right? So they put that in the apartment and said, wrote on it and said, Ruland Gibson died.
Elder Gibson died.
And rose again.
For a testimony for the missionaries after him.
For a testimony of the missionaries.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, wow. I mean, there you go. The power of prayer is real. Keep going.
What exactly happened to him? Like, what did he have, a heart attack or?
No, they said that it's idiopathic. His heart just stopped. There's not an explanation for it. In fact,
I have some.
We felt like it may be associated with Singleton Mertens, this genetic disease that runs in our family, and because it does affect the heart, and two of our other children have it. And the children who don't show symptoms haven't been, the National Institute of Health never ran their genetics to see if they have it.
I thought they did.
Or had they run it? Oh, yeah. And they just didn't tell us because we're in the study. You don't they don't tell you unless you actually come to them with symptoms. Anyways, it's a study thing.
So they did do it for Ruland.
Right. And he doesn't have it.
Yeah, I am grateful, like I told you before, that every one of my kids and their experiences. My other son actually did a rhabdo. I don't know if you know what that is, but
rhabdomyolysis.
Yeah, he
that Christmas.
Yeah, he worked out so hard that his muscles were deteriorating, and it almost took his life too.
Poisoned his other organs, and he ended up a week in the hospital trying to clear the toxins from his blood. It was. We had quite a year that year. That was such a good year for us.
But if I'm grateful, all the close death, near death experiences, whatever, Heavenly Father's plan wasn't to take our kids, right? And I'm grateful for that. I mean, I know there's many people out there who have had their kids taken, right? And it's a really tough experience. And I can sympathize with them a little bit, right? I mean, you can never really be in another person's shoes. But I know, I mean, my faith has grown. Tremendous. I know miracles. I know there's angels. I know faith works. I know prayer works. Absolutely. Without a doubt, the experience, I could tell you, more stories if you want, because there's just so many in my life, right? I can't doubt it. I just can't doubt that there's a Heavenly Father and that there's a plan for us. Mm-hmm. Nothing happens by chance. I mean, all those things, the bishop showing up there and, happened to be in the streets, all of that is just absolutely a miracle. And it's all directed by God.
The cardiologist who put the electrophysiologist who put his pacemaker in, he had just dropped his boy off at the Salt Lake City airport to go to on his mission to Florida. And then drove right back to the hospital to do the surgery on Ruland. That was a special moment for us too, to kind of say, when you are a person of faith, and not just LDS, but when you're a person of faith, you're bonded. You understand that we're brothers and sisters. And I think if I could say one thing about this whole experience, aside from how the power of prayer is real, also the power of unity. And, we live here in Michigan. Ruland's entire Layton mission fits more than three times in our ward boundaries.
Yeah.
So his whole mission, not just our one ward. And so, but we have our communications with people of every faith, and there's so much love and so much connection to be had. Mm-hmm. And so when President Nelson spoke about unity recently, and that's just not within the church, it's within every part of our community, religion, non-religious. Yeah,
you can be a peacemaker, right? You can absolutely be
a peacemaker. Because we will bless each other.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. No, I was just going to mention too that I was able to get, the day Ruben was getting out, he still had memory problems. So
we messed with him for a while.
I gave him a blessing there. And in that blessing, it was said, you know, that he was able to go on his mission, continue on his mission, and testify of this experience, and testify of prayer, right?
Wow.
Later on, since he didn't remember that, he asked for another blessing, and the words were exactly the same. It was kind of amazing. But he told on his mission, he just got off, you know, a week ago, right? And was able to come and testify of that very thing, the power of prayer, wow. Right? And he was able to use it in his mission work. And we're able to use it now, right? And the Father, hopefully some person will be inspired to know this truth, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, that's crazy incredible. Oh, my goodness. Wow. You guys, you're right. You are just falling down that waterfall. Bring it on. Oh my gosh. Wow. So and how is he doing today? How's Roland today? Does he have any side effects left over?
Nope. No, he's fabulous. Wow. He's not allowed to get near magnets. So he had to, the missionary name tags that have the magnets on them, he wasn't allowed to use those anymore. And he's not allowed to be near large engines that are running.
Yeah. So I tell him, when he gets on an airplane,
no MRIs.
You have a pacemaker going around that machine.
That's right. That does have to do with using his pacemaker, but it's functioning really, really well. He has this neat device that does real time. It Bluetooths from the device into another, like, out of his body machine, and that records everything. And so we can see when his heart is giving him more trouble. He doesn't even know it. He doesn't even feel it. It just takes over for him and just makes and just keeps him alive.
They said if he has another cardiac event, right? I mean, people pacemakers might know this. He said you'll feel it, right? But
when the pacemaker kicks in, he's good. But if the defibrillator has to be used, you would feel the deep.
Yeah, you'll feel that.
Right, shock.
Right. But he's doing fabulous right now. He got off his mission, and then he signed up to go for
Council,
the summer.
Council Eve, he's FSY.
FSY. He's being an FSY.
Oh, yeah.
We'll start pre-med in the fall.
Yep. So he's at school in the fall. He's doing well. Yeah.
So cool. Super well.
For now. Never know about next week.
And it's fine. We'll take that when it comes. We'll take next week. That scripture, sufficient unto the day
is the evil there.
Every single day will take care of itself. We know that.
We're on the 2-minute plan.
Yep.
Where you just take the next 2 minutes.
There you go.
As long as you be good and faithful in the next 2 minutes, we're good, right?
Yep.
Oh, wow.
Well, I love that you have faith and gratitude for the time you have. I think a lot of the things you've been through has made you appreciate and maybe be grateful for the time that you have, because we don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. You really need to live your life to the fullest. I mean, really, really.
Not so much YOLO as in do crazy things.
Right. Right. Yeah,
God's will. And if that looks scary, do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't... That doesn't include jumping on an airplane, Scott. Scott wants to so bad, don't you?
Not as much as I used to.
Yeah, my kids are jumping out. I've loaded an airplane, but I've never landed. So
there you go.
I'm not going to let them do that anymore. So
yeah, we're kind of
when you do the jump for parachuting, we want to see it. Take a video of that.
There you go.
Or maybe don't.
Well, call it good. Jump with divorce papers. His wife has made it very clear. No.
Well, I love you guys' story. Go ahead, Alicia.
I really love that you said it multiple times. There are so many miracles. There's so many miracles. And, you know, I think that sometimes, especially when we're dealing with trauma and with these like big life events that we had no intention of experiencing, right? Like, it's so easy to see all of the bad things. Well, this happened and then this happened and that, you know what I mean? Like, it's so easy to focus on all of that negative that's happening that we forget that there's a bunch of miracles that are happening too. And the miracles don't have to be these big, profound, you know, I mean, obviously like your son being able to come back, you know, well, many of your children being able to come back and stuff like that. Like, those are huge miracles, but they're no more powerful or important than the small miracles. Yeah. Right. And that's the way that our Heavenly Father works. Like, He likes to put all of the things into place and give us that opportunity to be able to sit and see His hand in all of it. And I love that you guys as a couple have really made it like a point to not only like pay attention to the miracles that are surrounding you, but then to be so open with sharing them with others. You know, I think it's just amazing.
Well, it's really a blessing to me that Heavenly Father, I'm telling this personally, trusts us. Rulin's death and coming back was a very public event, right?
Yeah.
And I mean,
everyone in his mission knew about it. The stakes in the wards that he had served in flooded us, you know, Rulin with all the little cards from the primary and the women's. And we were flooded with boxes of these beautiful. So it was really public, but we're not very public people.
Well, I'm just saying, I mean, normally you look at those little miracles, right? And you keep them to yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. And you ponder him in your hearts, right? I mean, all the other little miracles we just told you about just now. I mean, I'm only sharing this because I feel like Heavenly Father asked us to, right? So
what shocked me because we shy people who like to keep our lives to ourselves. For them to come and say, I'm gonna go on a podcast. You're insane.
But it was very public, and Heavenly Father trusts us. I mean, I take that very seriously, right? That He trusts mm-hmm. us to share this story, right? This event. But you're right. There's miracles in our lives every single day if you just mm-hmm. look for them.
Who has eyes to see and ears to hear, we'll see it in everything around you.
Yeah, you'll see Heavenly Father's hand. You may not feel at times that He's there and helping you out, but you just wait a little start looking, or wait a little while, make it through that trial, and then you'll see that His hand's there. It's mm-hmm. it's real. The veil is, you know, He's just right there.
Very thin.
Yeah, it's very thin.
Something that was a tender mercy for us as we were there that very first and second day in Davis Hospital in the ICU, the cardiologists and the specialists who were coming in, we were connecting with all of them. One of them came in with a University of Michigan lanyard on and we're like, Michigan, our man. And I came in with a Wayne State sweatshirt on and we're like, hey. But these things were, those were tender mercies that kept telling us, little whispers of Heavenly Father saying, see, I've got you. See, I have a whole big plan.
He actually said that you could, he would line us up with any University of Michigan games. So we have tickets to all the games.
Oh, wow.
Did you show this or no?
No.
That's awesome.
Oh, yeah.
It's a totally different story.
Oh, yeah. Well, we got written up in this article for that study, right? So, anyway, another public little thing, another miracle.
Yeah, that was made public, and we got a lot of. Having this study done, we were all willing to do it because it was very private and it was supposed to help people all over the world, and it has, and it will. But when the University of Michigan asked to make it public, and then AP picked up on it, and that was something we really had to think about. And then we thought, you know what, if we can bless people who are also in a situation where they're sick and the doctors don't know what's going on, or if we can just uphold someone, give someone some hope, maybe a laugh because we're kind of weird, then we were willing to do that and to share.
Yeah. So share the miracles, right? Really share. Yeah. Like your podcast says, right? Everybody has a story, right? And you can feel the light of that, just be uplifted and go on, see the good things.
Latter-day Lights.
There you go.
I love that plug. That's great.
Don't put a bushel over your candle.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah, we're done.
Exactly.
It's funny thinking about your story from part one, you're both introverts. You just didn't know how things were going to work out for you in your life. And then now you've had all these public things happen and these public prayers and people rooting for you. And just interesting how life turns out, right? It's just
not that we're asking for more.
Right.
We'll pray for somebody else. I'm happy to pray for everyone.
Yeah, there you go. I think that just shows growth on your part, right? Like I was listening to someone, another podcast at some point, and they were talking, the person on there was talking about how we tend to get stuck in these like, oh, well, that's just how I am, right? Like I'm just a private person, right? I'm not, obviously, but you have people that say, I'm just a private person, or, oh, in my case, I'm just always late, right? I'm just bad with money. I'm just whatever, fill in the blank, right? Like we just tend to like put a label on something that we currently might be struggling with, or maybe we don't even feel like it's a struggle. Maybe we just feel like that's just part of our nature. But that's not where we're supposed to stay. You know, like Heavenly Father, He'll give us these experiences and He will help us to have the resources and the tools to become more of the person that we're supposed to be, you know, like we're supposed to grow. And so maybe you like to be a private person, but maybe that's not what Heavenly Father needs from you. Right. And so I love that you guys were willing to follow the Spirit and to reach out to us to share your stories. And I hope that, you know, in the future, we'll be able to hear even more of the miracles and stuff like that from the Gibson family, which I don't know. And let me ask real quick now, have either of you guys had near-death experiences, or is it just
Stan? Stan did.
Me.
Yeah, you did, right.
Yep. Mine are from being dumb. His are from being sick.
You know what? I will share this, right? I will share this. During my sickness, right, there was a time when I was so in pain that I just said, I turned to Aaron. I said, I can't live this way. If I have to go, there's no way I cannot do it.
He could barely speak. It was weeks where the weakness was.
I could speak. Oh, well, I could speak, hard. But I'm just telling you, I was so much in pain that I just said, I can't live. Mm-hmm. And so I reached out to Heavenly Father and said, I want to die, right? I just don't want to have this kind of pain anymore. And just then the Spirit came in the room and lifted. The pain was still there, but to be in such pain that you don't want to be here anymore is a level that you don't want to be to, right? Mm-hmm. And He took that away from me. He took that off of me. So I was able to just survive that evening, right? Yeah. So the blessings are, I mean, we can go on and on about the things. It's beautiful, the miracles that are, Heavenly Father does make your weak things strong. He can do it all. Like you said, you think you're a money bad for the money or whatever. He can take whatever it is, whatever you are, and make you powerful.
My advice is to go ahead and make yourself powerful first before
just
does
exactly. Just don't even tempt Him with, okay, I'll send you an experience.
We're working on it right now.
just make deals with Him and saying, hey, I want to be this way by this time.
Never make a deal with
Father. There you go. Oh, well, you guys have been such a joy to have on. We really appreciate you reaching out to us and sharing your stories and your light with everyone. And we're so glad to hear that, that Stan, that you and your son were both able to come out stronger from this experience. And we really hope that, all things will continue to work together for your good. I know that they will. So with that, is there any last thoughts that you guys like to share with our listeners?
Just thanks for letting us shine this light.
Yeah, it's been an absolute pleasure. Thanks so much.
Yeah, thank you for sharing your faith and your testimonies with us and for having the courage to come on here. I know it's hard sometimes to get out of your comfort zone and share your story, but I really think it helps people and you're going to mm-hmm. you're gonna inspire people with your stories.
Yeah.
Let's hope so. Let's make those weak things strong.
Exactly.
Yep. Well, thanks.
Yeah. Well, to our listeners, we wanted to thank you guys too for tuning in to another episode of Latter-day Lights. And remember, if you guys have a story to share, one that can instill faith, invite growth, or inspire others, please reach out to us. You can hit us up on Facebook. You can comment on any of the videos or the podcasts that you guys are hearing. You can also head over to latterdaylights.com. And at the very bottom of the page, we have a little form that you can fill out that will email us directly. So we would love to be able to take your stories and share them with the world as well, and hopefully, you know, be able to inspire others to keep seeking for the tiny miracles and the big miracles too.
Yeah. All right. Thanks so much.
Awesome. Thanks again, guys. And thank you for all of our listeners. And we will talk to you again next Sunday. Till then, take care.
Yeah. Goodbye.